Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past Friday we gathered together as a congregation. We gathered together to look at the work of Jesus Christ, specifically the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitutionary atonement. And you remember, as the scriptures teach with regards to the work of Christ and all the temporal things that took place in his life, and all that was the hell that he was enduring. As the Catechism teaches us, that his hell was on the cross and before. But all the things that he endured in our place, and how he was mocked, and how he was scourged and spit upon, and how he was crucified, and how he was hanging there naked as bearing our shame. But you remember that the greatest of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the physical suffering and the torture and all the things, the maligning that he went through all his life long, but specifically the work of Christ on the cross as being that substitutionary atonement. It's when he was cast out on our behalf. It's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember what the Apostle Paul wrote with regards to Christ in Galatians 3 being made a curse for us. You remember how he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You remember how he cried out, fulfilling the psalmist's cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember that he completely fulfills what Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant. And he did so, and he was mocked, and he was put to shame, and he was afflicted, he was scourged, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was rejected. It's the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people, that he was the scapegoat, which we think about in Leviticus 16. The scapegoat and the offering that was the sprinkling on all the articles in the tabernacle in the temple. That he was the priest that also offered up the sacrifice. How Christ was banished into the wilderness, taking our sins with him and therefore never returning to us again. It's the Good Friday, but you remember, beloved, that he rose from the dead, that sin could not hold him down. You remember that he had no sin inherently in him. It was by imputation. He was made a curse by imputation. He who knew no sin became sin by imputation. It was imputed to him. The sins of all of his people were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was treated on the cross as if he had sinned all the sins of all those that were given to him from before the foundation of the world. He bore it all, once for all time. And his declaration is, it is finished. All that is necessary for the salvation of the people of God was finished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you see what a gross blasphemy it is to look to something or to someone else other than Jesus Christ? For all that he has done for his people, poured out his blood for his people, fulfilled all the demands of the law for his people, was raised from the dead by his Father and ascended into the heavens, declaring to all the world that the work of Christ was received by the Father. What he did was accepted. What he did fulfilled the standard of God's law. What he did satisfied the justice of God against the sins of his people. And will we run to something else? Will we look to something else? Will we stop short of Jesus Christ by simply looking at our baptism, looking at our confirmation, looking at the Lord's Supper, looking at all the types and symbols? Will we have that gross blasphemy, beloved, to stop short of everything that they point to? The reality is in Christ. He is the substance of all of these things. They're simply types. They're signs. And signs point. They point us to Christ. Don't stop short, beloved. Don't participate in a gross blasphemy by thinking that you can do something more than what Christ has already done. Look to him. He rose from the dead. Good Friday wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose because of the fact that he was not a sinner, and therefore death could not hold him down. And so, Good Friday is not the end of the story. What we have here in Luke 24 is the testimony that he rose from the dead. Now, the ones that are going to believe that he rose from the dead are those who have true faith. They're going to believe that Christ rose from the dead. And this is what happens, as we saw the account, that the women went to the tomb very early in the morning, and they were talking to themselves about who's going to roll away the stone. They get there and they find out the stone has already been rolled away. And the angels appeared to them and said to them, notice that, why are you seeking the living among the dead? What are you doing? Notice that they're bringing spices and they're bringing linens. They're bringing these things to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're unnecessary. Why would you bring that? The scriptures teach that he would rise from the dead. It's simply an act of unbelief. Now, you understand why they did it. But they weren't doing it out of believing what the prophecy of scripture teaches. Because the prophecy of scripture teaches that death could not hold him down. You would not leave your Holy One in Sheol. He would be raised up. Jesus told them, even as the angels, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you? This is a key word right there, remember. That's a word that speaks to all of us. Remember. The scriptures speak about that over and over and over again. Remember. Remember how he told you when he was still with you. Remember how he spoke to you. Beloved, are you remembering the words of God? Are you in God's word remembering what God says? That's going to give the stability to the heart. That's going to give glory to God. That's when you are going to praise the true and living God, is when you remember his word. You remember what Christ has done. You remember the teaching of scripture. This is a real problem in the life of the church. It's not remembering his word. It's not remembering what God says. It's going through the motions. It's just going through the singing the hymns and confessing and throwing a few bucks in the offering plate and doing the same routine over and over without listening and remembering the words of God. They're rebuked here. Remember? The angel said that. Remember? He's risen. Don't you remember? Don't you listen? What do you got, peanut butter in your ears? Pay attention. It's constantly through the scriptures that we are called to pay attention, to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of the work of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says. So he says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, Jesus, Luke chapter 9, Luke 11, he had spoken of his dying and rising again over and over again. And it seems as if his disciples had put their fingers in their ears. We're not listening to that. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said to Peter, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be taken by sinful men. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged and spit upon. They're going to pluck out my beard. They're going to nail me to a cross. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, not so, Lord. This will never happen to you. This is not the way it's going to be. You see, we have an agenda here, Lord. And our agenda is that you are our political ruler. And you are going to overthrow the Romans. You're going to sacrifice. You can't die. You die, and who's going to do that particular work? You know what Jesus says? You know, see, the disciples, they want the crown, but they don't want the cross. Here's something to remember, beloved. Oftentimes, our programs get in the way of the teaching of Scripture. It's what we need to scrape aside to listen and remember what God says in His Word. They were too interested in their particular program to hear what the Scriptures speak. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Your political kingdom all what you want to do, your agenda, what you're trying to thrust me. Remember how they tried to make Jesus king, push him forward as their political ruler? That's an impediment to me. Get behind me. Because all of that doesn't have in mind God's will, but man's will. So we read that as a running start into our text this morning, where we have the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they get rebuked too. The women are admonished by the angels, and they receive a rebuke here from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at verse 25 through 27 this morning, the three things that you see here is the rebuke. You see the fact of the work of Jesus Christ and what he says, and the proof that he gives to us through his word. But notice that the disciples, two of them, are walking along and they're talking. And it says that they were reasoning and conversing with one another. I thought about that for a moment, about the things that I've said to you before with regards to Christian fellowship. You know, we want to rubber stamp things. We want to do particular things. Let's have a picnic. Let's have a cookout. Nothing wrong with a picnic. Nothing wrong with a cookout. And then we gather around the picnic tables and we talk about the weather, we talk about the ball game, we talk about work, and we call that Christian fellowship. That's not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is fellowshipping around Jesus Christ. It's speaking about the things. Here's Christian fellowship right here. They conversed and they reasoned with one another about the things of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the talk that was going on at that particular time? How they were conversing with one another with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here comes Jesus. He walks up next to them. Their eyes are restrained so they don't recognize him. And he says, hey, what you doing, guys? What you talking about? What kind of a conversation are you having with one another? Why you walk along the way and are sad? Why are you so sad? What's your problem? What's going on with you guys? Notice, don't lose sight of that they were sad. Why would you be sad? You'd be sad because you didn't remember what he said when he was with you. You didn't remember that he said on the third day, I'm going to rise again. You didn't remember when he said to the Pharisees, you tear down this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. You didn't remember, as Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. You didn't remember. And because of that, you're sad. And so they want to know, what are you, a stranger? Where have you been that you haven't heard all this that's been going on? We're talking about Jesus. We thought he was the prophet. We thought he was the one who was going to come and to deliver us from the Roman oppression. That's what we wanted. We wanted him to do the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes over and over again. So maybe we didn't even have to go to work. I mean, what a king was that? How the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And besides this, they give the account of what had happened. Certain women, you know, women in that time, their testimony wasn't believed. They weren't credible witnesses. They weren't those that could testify in the courts. Women were not treated well in that day and age. But the women noticed that Christ, they're the first witnesses of his resurrection. And the apostles didn't even believe as they went back and told them, and it sounded like idle tales to them. You know, it's sad. It's humorous, but it's sad that that's the way we are. And the scriptures declare that Christ will rise from the dead, and they come back and said Jesus is risen from the dead. It's like idle tales. It's like a fairy tale. Come on, are you kidding? It reminds me again, like Peter in the prison, and the congregation of God's people are gathered together in the upper room. They're praying for Peter's release. And then there's a knock at the door, and Rhoda, the servant girl, comes down and doesn't open the door, listens, and she says, it's Peter, it's Peter at the door. She runs upstairs and she says, Peter's at the front door. And they say, you're out of your mind. Isn't that us? I mean, don't abstract yourself from this, beloved. We do the same things. We don't remember. And then we're sad. And then we don't believe that God answers our prayers. And then we're bewildered. We're beside ourselves. Wow. God brought that to pass. Doesn't he say that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us? And this is a problem, isn't it? We're not asking in the will of God because we're not knowing the word of God. We're not remembering God's word. And we're sad. And we're not praying with an instructed mind. There's so much for us right here. This is us. And notice what he says with regards to our text. He tells them, "You foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus is telling them here the rebuke. He's telling them they are foolish. It's not name calling. He's just simply saying, you are without understanding. You're not reasoning rightly. You're not thinking about the things that have been written, the things that I told you. You're letting your emotions despair you and bring discouragement to your soul. You're not thinking about what I have declared to you. The word of life, the living water that brings life, that bubbles up out of your soul, he says. This is the living water that I speak to you. You need to remember that water of life. Jesus says, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart, dim-witted is what they are. You know, Jesus says, like with Peter, this will not happen to you. Slow of heart to believe. Jesus talked about the parables, and they were asking, what does this mean? Are you still also without understanding? Don't you understand? Aren't you reasoning? Aren't you comprehending what I'm telling you? You're foolish, dull-minded, slow to learn, to apprehend the things that I have spoken. We do the same thing. We're slow to learn the things of God. We get pushed around by the cultural words and the cultural agenda. Well, you know, the doctor over there at so-and-so university that has that big string of letters behind his name, he said that Jesus wasn't God. He's the doctor. Guess he must be right. Cast him out of the university. He's contradicted the teaching of God's word. And we're slow of heart when we believe that. Newspaper says this. That the resurrection of Christ could not occur. We take a nose count. The multitudes believe. You know, I read a report this past week. 25% of those in Britain don't even believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Professing Christians. Beloved, you're not a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Period. You don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the gospel, you're not a believer. You're an unbeliever in the disguise of a believer. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing is what you are. You might gather together every Sunday, but if you don't believe the central tenets of God's word, you are simply deceiving yourself. You are an unbeliever. We're slow of heart to believe what God says. We're slow of heart to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We're slow of heart to believe, and therefore when somebody comes up with these nonsense statements, we don't stand up and say, "It's contrary to God's word. It's got to be false." We are called to test all things by the word of God. And yet because we're slow of heart to believe, we become foolish. Turn it around here for a moment. If you're slow of heart to believe, you're foolish. You're foolish because you're slow of heart to believe. So if we're slow of heart to believe, we act foolishly. And he says, to believe what? What do they believe in? Believing means to have faith. It's the Greek term pistos. It means to believe in. It means to trust. It has faith in. It's what you put all of your stock into. This is what you are believing. He says, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You don't believe what the prophets spoke about my resurrection. Brothers, you know that when I was with you, that I took you back to the old covenant, and I gave you Bible studies through the old covenant of exactly what was prophesied of me. You remember when he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. You remember what Jesus said? You search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me. We need to believe, beloved, we need to believe the prophets. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. It's interesting here, isn't it? They're about 2,000 years removed from Abraham. About 1,500 years or so removed from Moses. About 1,000 years from David. And Jesus doesn't say that there's a problem with the scriptures. The problem is not with God's word. Although when we're slow of heart to believe what the word says, then we want to cast doubt upon scripture. But the problem is in our minds, isn't it? That's what he's revealing to them. They need to believe the prophets. They didn't believe fully. What they believed was true. But they didn't believe fully. They had a partial understanding. It reminds me of Apollos in Acts 18. He came and what he preached, he was zealous and fervent in the scriptures. He knew the word of God, but he didn't know it in a full sense, a full-orbed sense, a full-rounded sense. He didn't understand it. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained to him the gospel more fully. They have a full understanding of the things he's proclaiming. And that's what they needed here. They always had struggled with the resurrection of Christ, and it was because of the fact that they were looking for a temporal kingdom to come. And notice verse 26. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Isn't this prophesied? This is the way it is, brothers. This is what is declared in the old covenant. You know that sin demands death. You know that. You know there must be a substitution. You know from all the bloody sacrifices of the old covenant that there must be a covering. There must be a substitution. You knew from Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would come in once a year and he would offer the sacrifice. The one in the temple with the bloodshed. The other one, the scapegoat. Driven off because sin must be dealt with. And how the Lord has always dealt with sin was through a bloody sacrifice. You recognize right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 is exactly what happened. The Lord kills the animal and skins Adam and Eve. He puts the skin on them from these animals. A bloody atonement. You remember Abel. Abel's offering was accepted and not Cain's. Why? Because by faith, Abel came and offered a better sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. That's what the law required at this point. You know, you'll have people that'll talk about it wasn't have anything to do with the sacrifice. It has a lot to do with the sacrifice. Because the sacrifice typifies something. And by faith, he comes and he offers the correct sacrifice for the glory of God. They knew that sin had to be dealt with, and therefore they had to know about the suffering servant. They had to know that he would be despised. He would be rejected. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what happened to him and what's described of him in Isaiah 53. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastened, he was beaten, he was cut off. He poured out his soul unto death for his people. That was Christ for his people. Ought not the Christ to suffer these things? Isn't this what's prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sin demands the atonement, and Christ is the one who brings it. And then he rises. Notice that he entered into his glory. That's a resurrection. He comes out of the grave and he goes to be in the glory that he was with the Father before the world was. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these things, beloved. Don't forget what the scriptures teach. When you do, you'll be sad. You'll be foolish. You'll be doubting. You'll be downcast. Doubting Thomas. Unless I put my finger into his hand and into his side, I will not believe. Well, and then the risen Christ right in front of you. Put your money where your mouth is, Thomas. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. That's what faith does, isn't it? Faith believes the Word of God. Though all the world be liars, God's Word is truth. Let God be true, although all men are liars. Believe God's Word. It's not a nose count. It's simply God said it, that's it. That settles the matter forever. Not for a duration of time, forever. This was what God says. And lastly, notice, in beginning with Moses, this is one of my favorite texts, this verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he gave them a Bible study. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know what concerns the Lord Jesus Christ? What concerns Christ is everything in the old covenant. And I mean everything, beloved. You'll have people that'll shy away from that and say such things as, well, you can't find Christ under every rock. I'm simply telling you that all the types and all the shadows and all the promises, everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. It all have its fulfillment in Him. And He begins at Moses. You remember Moses said to the Pharisees, He wrote about me. You search the scriptures, but they speak about me. He said later on to His disciples about the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's it. It embodies all of it. The law, the first five books. All of the prophets of the Old Testament, the major and the minor, the Psalms, all the wisdom literature, it speaks about Jesus Christ. What Jesus simply says about searching the scriptures, that if you come to the Word and you don't find Him, you've missed it. Because He is the one that is spoken of all things. They all have their fulfillment in Him. That's the covenant promise that God has given to Him. Given in Jesus Christ. Notice through Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. The expounding is expositing. The expounding is interpreting, explaining. You know, this is the defense right here for expository preaching. Simply preaching the Word and explaining what God says in His Word. And simple. You don't have to try to be profound when proclaiming God. Simply, just simple. Look at what there was said in the Old Covenant. This is what God's Word said then. Pay attention. Listen. Look at the fulfillment. Look at the types, the shadows. They all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained to them in all the scriptures concerning Himself. What do you think He said to them as He was walking along talking with them about all the things concerning Himself? Where do you think He went in the Old Covenant to speak about Himself? Well, I'm certain that He went to Genesis 3. I would say He probably began in Genesis 1 saying, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. And you know what? I'm the Word of God. I'm the one who spoke it all into existence. Sure, then He went to Genesis 3. I'm sure He told them that the skins from the animals that were killed that covered Adam and Eve, that typified me. That they were clothed, you would be clothed in my righteousness. I'm sure He told them that He was the one that was the promised seed. That the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was referring to me, Jesus said. I'm sure He talked about the blood atonement with Abel. And that sacrifice that He offered typified the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm sure He went and talked about Genesis 6 through 8 with regards to the flood. And how the only place of safety was in the ark. And He refers that also with only safety in Jesus Christ. The ark was a type of the cross of Christ. I'm sure He also spoke about Noah when he got off of the ark and he offered a sacrifice on the altar, which was a sweet smelling aroma in the nostrils of God, which typified the only offering that would satisfy the justice of God is the work of Jesus Christ. I'm sure He spoke about Abraham and Isaac and how Abraham took his son up on the altar to do what God had called him to do, to offer his son as a sacrifice. And he got ready to take that knife and to plunge it into his son's heart. And the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch your son. Now I know that you love God. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And Isaac is taken off the altar and the ram is put on as a substitution." And I'm sure Jesus instructed them that that typified me. You would be taken off and I would take your place. I'm sure he spoke about the Passover and how the angel of death passes over us because of Christ's satisfaction and sacrifice. I'm sure he spoke about the manna that became man. You know, you think Moses gave you bread from heaven. But let me tell you something. My Father, he gives you the true bread from heaven. That's me. I'm the one that gives you life. You eat of me and you will live forever. You eat of that in the wilderness, you died. But if you eat of me, Jesus says you live forever. Think about the offerings that were given in the book of Leviticus. The five different offerings, the peace offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering. Christ fulfilled all of them. They all pointed to him. They all looked to him. He was the scapegoat, the sacrificial goat in the temple. He was the priest that made the offering. The book of Numbers, he is the rock in the wilderness. He's the one in whom water comes out. You remember that rock that followed him in the wilderness that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 10? That rock was Christ. That's the rock of the living water. The water that comes out that quenches the thirst. Nothing else in that desert could quench the thirst except the water coming out of the rock, which typified Christ, who gives water to the souls, the parched souls of his people. He is the only one that can quench your thirst. That's why he said, "Look unto me. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, and I will give you rest," the Lord Jesus said. He is the bronze serpent in Numbers 21. How do you know that? Because as he said the same thing about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, so is the Son of Man lifted up, and all who look to him will be saved. And you could not be saved except by looking at the bronze serpent to be healed from your snake bite. So also Jesus said, if you don't look to me, you die in your sins. That typified me. Only one instrument to look to. The bronze serpent there in the wilderness, Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. Only one place to look. He's the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 21 through 23. He was the one that was hanged on a cross. Think about all the psalms that are spoke about Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who cries out in fulfillment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's the one who fulfilled, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He would be raised up out of Sheol. He's the one where it says in Psalm 40 that the scroll of the book is written of me. How do you know? The writer of the Hebrews says it's talking about Jesus. Lo, it is written in me in the volume of the books to do thy will, O God. He goes on, beloved, and it's on and on and on that Jesus is expounding the scriptures to his people. Think about the stone that was rejected, spoken of in Psalm 118. Talk about Isaiah 50 and how he gave his back to the smiters and they plucked out his beard. Think about Isaiah 53, how he was despised and rejected. Daniel 9, how he was cut off for the sins of his people. Micah 5, he would be the one, the ruler that would come and would rule with the rod that he gives by the Heavenly Father from everlasting to everlasting. We'd be here all day. And I know you'd love that if I expounded to you in all things in the old covenant pertaining to Christ. Do you remember, beloved? Do you remember that he says this to us? If we don't, we're sad and we're foolish. And yet Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's rejoicing, isn't there? There's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's rejoicing in knowing the word of the true and living God. That was the problem with the disciples at that time. They weren't reasoning rightly in God's Word. And therefore, they let their agenda and their program push the will of God to the side. We need to be in God's Word so that we can be rejoicing believers, knowing that Christ is risen. And you know, He rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. Do you have the confidence right here and right now to know that nothing happens to you by chance? Do you have the confidence to know that the one who was prophesied in the old covenant, who has come and has fulfilled all the types and the shadows and the symbols and the sacrifices and all the prophets and the priests and the kings of the old covenant, all typified Him. He has fulfilled them all, and He now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling all things, that He is preserving and increasing His church. Do you have the confidence to know that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? If you don't, then remember what He says in His Word. This is the confidence that we have, is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?